appreciate the privilege to get to be here. My wife, she has an odd memory, to say the least, and she remembers by association. And when we were in different places, it's odd because she can remember birth dates and telephone numbers, and I call her Rain Man, and she just odd memory about things, but she can't remember where we've been. Now, I can't remember where we're going, but she can't remember where we've been. And she'll say, well, what church was that? I said, well, you remember the pastor, and I'll call the name or call the name of the church, and she'll say, no, I don't remember him. I said, well, you remember this person or this person? Well, no, no. And that's the one way she remembered your church. She said, that's the shiny shoe preacher, right? That's him. And that's when we saw him. I said, hey, look, I believe that's Pastor Ennis and his wife. Now, who are they? I said, you know, Fellowship Baptist Church. We were in the camp meeting. No, I don't remember. Oh, the shiny shoe preacher. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and then that's how she remembers him. Well, it's good to be remembered, amen. It's a privilege for us to get to be here with you. I want to quickly tell you what the Lord has allowed us to do, what he's calling us into. Give you a brief testimony and move right along. And God's called our family into a church planting ministry. And I just kind of want to tell you the background of my life and why I believe God's used certain things in my life to get us into this ministry. I was saved as a young boy at Jones Avenue Baptist Church in Easley, South Carolina. And I just remember sitting on a church pew, like I look around and see a lot of young faces tonight. And I remember the Holy Spirit dealing in my heart and making it plain to me that I was the one that he was inviting to the altar. It was my soul that needed to be saved. And got saved young, and my family moved around a little bit. We've always lived within an hour of Greenville, South Carolina, but moved around just a little bit, so we never settled into church after my salvation. I knew the Lord as my Savior. I had a firm foundation, but nothing to build upon. And as we traveled around, we didn't settle back into a church until I was in my mid-20s. My mom and dad had gotten into church. I was already married, and my parents began to invite us to church with them. They knew we were out of church and weren't where we needed to be with the Lord. And they begin to invite us, and just finally to get my mom to hush, we went. So for you mamas who are aggravating your children, and you think, well, I don't want to run them off, but I want them to, you just keep on. Just aggravate them and just keep on and pester them. Pester them if you have to. It'll work. And to get them in church, that's what the Lord used to get me there. And under good gospel Bible preaching, and it really worked in my life. But as I was growing up, I look back on my life, and here in America, the things I've taken for granted, I always had to, you know, churches to choose from, places to go, and different things like that. And as I got older, God called me into the ministry, and I began to think back about my life and how that here in the Southeast, how that I could grow up with such an heritage around me, and I really took it for granted. I was in Bible college there at Tabernacle over in Greenville, where I went to Bible college, and we had some men come through during a chapel service and began to tell us about different places in the United States that were in need of churches. And just to be honest with you, I was 30 years old, and I was kind of, you know, I was struck by that. I thought, really? In America, with all these churches, they want us to go start more? That just didn't register with me. And as I began to look more in areas away from the Southeast, we begin to find that there are a lot of places in America that doesn't have gospel-preaching churches. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a building there with some sort of steeple on the top. That just means there's no truth coming from the pulpit. And you and I both know the difference. God's directed our heart into this church-planting ministry here in America, just really for the burden of America, that we need change. And what's going to change America? The preaching of the gospel. What changed your life? What made a difference in your home? What makes a difference in your marriage? The Lord Jesus Christ does, and His Word. So as I began to pray and ask the Lord where He'd have us to serve, He began to show us places out west, and through His providential hand, He guided us into Arizona. We took a trip out about 4 years ago into Arizona, and just to see what was there. You know, you don't have any idea till you go, and we wanted to go see how big the towns were. We wanted to see what was actually in them. Was there enough people there to actually start a church? We ended up in Sedona, Arizona. The town there is about an hour south of Flagstaff. Town is about 16,000 people make their home in Sedona. Sedona draws 1 million visitors a year. It's a very touristy town, but the biggest draw in Sedona, of course, number one is the scenery there. A lot of people come there because it's a beautiful place, but the biggest draw in Sedona outside of the scenery is the New Age movement. The New Age movement has made Sedona, Arizona its home or the capital for the United States, and it's world known because of the spiritual influence that this town has. It's surrounded by Red Rock Mountains, and if you see our display board, please go by, get a prayer card, and make a notice of some things on it. The area is influenced by the New Age in a way that I've never seen. When we went there, I didn't have any idea. We know I didn't grow up around palm readers and psychics and different things like that. And those things are all under the New Age umbrella, is what I call it, but involved in that. This town has whole shopping centers. that nothing are in the stores but these store that these folks who are offering their services, whether it be psychics, palm readers, they go in there, stargazers, what I call them. The Bible talks about those who use divination and those who entreat in familiar spirits. You know, all that sounds innocent, and you know, a lot of people make these psychic hotlines and they get on there for fun. Every time a person does that, they open their soul up to an influence of the devil. That's a demon influence that is coming in and allowing it into their life. And the more they do it, the stronger it gets, and the more they'll yield to it. This is a town that's wholly given to such a thing. Now, when I began to, we didn't know a lot about it. When I began to look into it, I just couldn't believe that in America, in a Christian nation, I knew it needed churches, but had it gone that far? It's a very dark town. It's a town that you can feel a demonic oppression in the town when you get there. It's a very odd town. I don't know if it's the strength of the demon powers that are there, or it's just the lack of the Holy Spirit that would bear witness in my... I don't know which one it was, but it's a very wicked place. The first time we were there, we spent about 20 minutes and left because of the feeling that you get in the town. And we began to pray and ask God, and God really showed us this is it. This is a dark place, and these are people who are lost without Christ. They're not any less going to hell than those who are bowing down to totem poles in different places around the world. What we would consider pagan religion, this is as pagan and idolatrous as it comes. Anything that falls short of God's glory, as far as religion goes, say it like this: anything that is not His way of salvation is a pagan, idolatrous religion. We need to accept that, and it's happening right here in America. You pray for us, if you will. It's a dark town. It's a town that's a very demon-possessed town because in those mountains, the people come there for that. In those mountains are said to be vortexes. And what that is, that's the energy field that they're looking for. Inside that vortex, that's where it's strongest. They'll go there to meditate. They're looking for a spiritual cleansing. They're looking there to get salvation. And it's sad to think that over 1 million people will come every year, and they'll go home just as lost as they were when they came. Nobody's there to share the gospel with them. There's not one gospel preaching church. To share this with you, my family, get ready to come up. Share this with you. Last year, you probably saw on the news where 3 souls died in Sedona. They went into a spiritual retreat there. It happened about last fall. They went into a spiritual retreat there. It actually made the news here. The cost of that retreat was $9,000 per person. They went there, they got this spiritual guide, they went in, and he would take them through different things to find what they were looking for, this spiritual righteousness or cleansing that they were looking for. And one part of the spiritual retreat was what was called a sweat house. Now, this sweat house, the Indians perfected it, and the Indians aren't too happy with the New Agers because they're making money off what they have always used as sacred. They took this sweat house, they make it a dwelling, they build a fire under rocks, they pour water on the rocks when they're hot, and it causes steam. They'll go in, wrap themselves up in blankets and different things like that. And what the Indian was doing was he's using that to purge his soul. That was his way of worshiping, and that was his way of cleansing his spirit. Now, the white man, the New Agers, has adopted that as just something to do. 3 people that day went into eternity. It gotten so hot, they became violently ill. Many of them became unconscious there in the dwelling, whatever type it was. They began to pass out. Some began to vomit. And people would try to get out of this house, and the spiritual guide wouldn't let them. He said, no, this is what we want. This is what we're looking for. Hey, we're getting there. When those people died and they came out and it hit the press, they went back and they asked that fella. He said, what happened? What was it that took place that these people caused them to die? He said, nothing. These people got to the other side and they didn't want to come back. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the heat inside of that place would be so hot that it would make you ill? You imagine the heat they woke up in that day? It was nothing compared to the flames of hell where they lifted up their eyes. And boy, that really just began to break my heart. This man has had these people so duped to thinking this is what they were looking for. And those people, the fact is, they couldn't come back. It wasn't that they didn't want to. They couldn't. And I think about those people that were there. I think there was a little over 20 people involved in that retreat that weekend. And those 3 went out into eternity. You know, as they walked on the streets going to that place, there was nobody there to hand them a gospel tract. There was nobody there to witness to them. There was nobody there to try to stop them from doing what they were about to do. They went into eternity ill-prepared to meet the Lord. The Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. I've come to love this verse. The Apostle Paul wrote it to the Thessalonican church, and he's sharing there with them about his desire to have them pray for him, the great missionary church planner that he was. He didn't pray for, you know, lavish resorts or a life of luxury. He said, pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course. Our desire from you is that you'd pray for us. Take a prayer card to pray for us that when we get where we're going, that the Word of God would be unbound. The devil does not want us there. I'm quite certain of that. I think about the Apostle Paul when he went in to Philippi there. Remember when the woman was following him, and these are the servants of the Most High God, that she was mocking him. And when Paul cast out the demon, the people who owned her became angry. That's how he got beaten. He ended up in jail because he took money out of their pockets. That's exactly what's going to happen when we get to Sonoma, Arizona. But if you pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course, that the demons of hell would not bind it down. And also he put in that verse that it would be glorified, that it would be made manifest and known in the hearts and the minds of those people that are there. Listen, they're looking for truth. That's why they're there. They're looking for truth. They're looking for something in their life, and the only thing that's going to fulfill it, you and I both know, it's the Scriptures and the story of Christ. Pray for us. And he gave one little last phrase on the end of that sentence that I cannot get away from. He said, even as it is with you. I don't know how much you enjoy your church. I don't know how much you pray for your pastor. I don't know how many of you were saved through the ministry of this church, or how many of you have become closer to the Lord because of the ministry of this church and the effort that is put in for your family and for your soul. But what would your life be like without it? What we want for Sedona, Arizona is what you have here in Clayton, North Carolina, is a church. Somewhere where people can be saved, somewhere where families can go and hear the truth, and they don't have to worry about it being compromised. You pray for us if you will. We've been on deputation this April, it'll be 2 years, and we're at 42% of our support now. We're praying that as God would allow us to maybe move out this summer, finish raising some support when we get there, if that be the Lord's will. We're not going to a church body. We're not going to a body of believers when we get there, so we can do deputation out west just as we can do it here. Go ahead and get some of the groundwork underway that it'll take for us to get this church planted. So you pray for us, if you will, that God will give us wisdom and discernment about where He wants us to go and when He wants us to get there. Thank you. Let me introduce my family to you. This is my wife, Nikki. I get her to wave now because everywhere we go, they want to know who the daughters are, which one's the mama. They don't have any problem with who the daddy is, preacher. It's always who's the mama. But I have my wife, Nikki, my daughter, Maggie, my daughter, Emma, and then my son, Clay. He's down there. You got to be careful sometimes what you let them do, don't you? Amen. You ready? What he's done and where he brought.
rest and I lay these burdens down. I'll sail away home to heaven above, for my Savior I have found. I've made my plans, I'm ready to go. I'll wear a robe and crown, there to meet my friends and loved ones up yonder when the sun of my life goes down. Oh Lord, I know I'm living on higher ground. I know, because in my heart true love I found. And when I hear Gabriel's trumpet loudly sound, I'll leave this world of trouble and sorrow when the sun of my life goes down.
To this changing world I bid farewell when I hear that trumpet sound.
I'll sail away home to heaven above, for my Savior I have found. I'll lay these burdens down at his feet and exchange them for a crown, there to meet my friends and loved ones up yonder when the sun of my life goes down. Oh Lord, I know I'm living on higher ground. I know, because in my heart true love I found.
And when I hear
Gabriel's trumpet loudly sound, I'll leave this world of trouble and sorrow when the sun of my life goes down. World of trouble and sorrow when the sun of my life goes down.